Good morning. I'm glad they saved the talent before me so you won't be disappointed when I'm done. I've been asked to make an announcement. Keith, could you please announce that Dan Albright's small group will meet at Steve and Gloria Cattage's house tonight? There you have it. First of all, I'd like to thank you for coming out this. Yes. Oh, you go to junior church, kids.
I'm not the only one.
Yes. Absolutely. Yes. See, I've been up here like 30 seconds, already made a mistake, so we're good. Okay, good morning. I want to speak this morning on Angiology 101, but before I do that, studies have shown that Baptists learn better and pay more attention if they're smiling, so I'm going to tell a joke. And if you don't get it, talk to me afterwards. It seems there's a little old church out in the countryside in Tyrone painted white with a high steeple. One Sunday, the pastor noticed that his church needed painting. He checked out the Sunday ads and found a paint sale. The next day, he went into town and bought a gallon of white paint. He went back to church and began the job. He got done with the first side and it was looking great, but he noticed he had already used a half a gallon. So, you know, pastors are. He didn't want to run back into town being the creative person that he was. He found a gallon of thinner in the shed out back and began to thin his paint. It worked out great. He finished the remaining three sides with that last half gallon of paint. However, that night it rained and it rained hard. The next morning when he stepped outside the parsonage to admire his work, he saw that the first side was looking great, but the paint on the other three sides had washed away. So what did pastors do? He looked up in the sky in anguish and cried out, "Lord, what shall I do?" A voice came back from the heavens saying, "Repaint and thin no more." Did you get that, Dave? Are you okay? Repaint and thin no more. And the last one's my dad's better than your dad. Three boys on a playground were bragging about their dads. One said, "My dad scribbles a few words, calls it a song, and they pay him $50. "Oh yeah?" The second one said, "My dad scribbles a few words, calls it a poem, and they pay him $100. "That's nothing," said the third kid. "My dad scribbles a few words, calls it a sermon, and it takes eight people to collect all the money." And the last one I heard from a second grader this week on the bus, what is Beethoven's favorite food? Does anybody know? Beethoven's favorite food. Everybody know? Close. Everybody know who Beethoven is? Of course it's banana. Banana, banana, sorry. All right. Now to the serious stuff. Sorry. They don't pay me much, but at least we have a good time. At least you're laughing. That's good. So, good morning to all of you, and may God use his word this morning through the Holy Spirit to teach you the principles of angels. As a disclaimer, Rich, we're going to go? Okay. One more. There we go. As a disclaimer, I'm not a holy man, rector, reverend, parson, pastor, monsignor, nor priest. I'm not like Aaron. I'm merely a sinful man who without the blood of Christ would be unworthy to be on this platform. I do not have a PhD, I do not have a Master of Divinity, but unfortunately I do possess a BS. That's true. Don't think too much about that. Merely broaching the subject of angels in a church setting usually brings a robust discussion and a myriad of opinions and questions. So let's take a look at angel basics this morning for a few minutes. I want to start this lesson by first posing a question to you in the congregation. Now, this is where the congregational participation comes in. If you believe angels exist, I want you to sit down. You guys all passed. Good job. Since you're already sitting down, and if you remain that way, you're correctly answered the question. It's readily apparent from the Holy Scriptures that angels do exist, as there are over 300 references or inferences to angels in the Bible. 300. So what can you tell me about angels? Can one person tell me what they know about angels? Denny, what do you know about angels, Denny? Not your wife either. I mean, real angels.
They're everywhere.
Okay. Anybody else? Messengers, right.
Servants of God.
Servants of God, as we are, right? Where's that come from? Never mind, I'm going to teach you that later. Okay, what does the term angel mean? According to the New Unger's Bible Dictionary, the Hebrew word malach and the Greek word angelos both mean simply messenger. So, now we know angels mean messenger. Where did these superhuman or spiritual beings come from? The easiest answer is that they came to existence only after God created them. The book of Job provides us a little context and insight to this creation. So turn your Bibles to Job 38, Job chapter 38. Verses 4 through 7. Job chapter 38, verses 4 through 7. The context of this verse is that God is taking Job to the proverbial woodshed through a verbal chastening or chastising, reminding Job of who created who of sorts. So God's just simply reminding Job who is God in this situation and who the servant is. The verses reads, "Where was thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding, who hath laid the measures thereof? If thou knowest, or who hath stretched the line upon it, whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy." In the context here, the angels are called morning stars. One can assume that the creation of angels occurred before God formed the earth, because the rebellion of Satan and one-third of the angels started in heaven before Lucifer or Satan, same thing, was cast down the earth as described in Isaiah 14:12. So the easiest way to answer the question about the origin of angels is simply state that they came from the spoken word of God. As to the exact date and time, I have no idea. Maybe Aaron can tell you later, but I personally have no idea. Now that we know where angels came from, what is the purpose of their existence? Turn with me to Colossians 1, Colossians 1, verses 16 and 17. Colossians 1, verses 16 and 17. Starting in verse 16, "For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, or dominions, or principalities, or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." It is clear from these two verses that God created all things, including angels, to fulfill his plans and purposes. Hebrews 1:14 states that angels of God are spirits sent forth to minister. So in essence, angels exist to honor, exalt, serve, and worship God. Does that sound like what we're supposed to be doing as well? There's some familiarity there too. Again, angels exist to honor, exalt, serve, and worship God. And one must also accept the fact that demonic angels exist to serve and worship Satan. That is their purpose. So the demonic angels of Satan and his army exist to serve Satan. With the origin and purpose now described, I would share a disclaimer about angels in relation to today's society. Tens of thousands of humans worldwide worship angels. That is actually their religion. They worship angels as we worship God and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Colossians 2:18, let no man beguile or deceive or test, is what beguile means, you of your reward in a voluntary humility of worshiping angels and treating to those things which he has not seen, vainly puffing up his fleshly mind. In essence, Paul makes it very clear that anyone who teaches or practices angel worship is an heir to God's word. An example of this can be seen in Revelation 22, verses 8 to 9, where John fell at an angel's feet to worship him and was quickly rebuked by the angel, who reminded him that God is the only one to be worshiped. So if you know anybody that worships angels, you just point out those two verses, that God is the only one to be worshipped. And angels and humans exist to worship God. The next logical question to pose would have to be, what do angels look like? We've all seen pictures of angels in movies, on television, in books, and even on angel soft toilet paper, of all things. It's a fact. Well, what do angels really look like? in Daniel chapter 10, verse 6, Daniel chapter 10, verse 6, an angel in physical form was observed as his body was like beryl or a turquoise-colored emerald. His face had the appearance of lightning, his eyes as lamps of fire, his arms and feet like polished brass, and the voice of a multitude. Isn't that pretty special? Beryl, lightning, lamps of fire, arms and feet like polished brass, and the voice of a multitude. They must have been a beautiful creation. After the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's recorded in Matthew 28, verses 2 through 6, that an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and rolled back the stone which secured Christ's tomb and then sat on it. The angel was described as having a countenance of lightning and raiment white as snow. The Roman soldiers guarding the tomb witnessed this angel's action and majestic appearance. And what happened to the soldiers? These battle-hardened soldiers, they began trembling, passing out as though they were dead. So these are men who killed, and that was their job to kill and see slaughter and blood and gore. But they saw an angel and passed out. They couldn't take it. The angel then spoke verbally to the woman who was there, saying, "Fear not, for I know you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, but has arisen." And in Acts chapter 12, verse 7, an angel of the Lord appeared to free Peter from prison. The angel was recorded as having a dazzling trail of light. Dazzling trail of light. So one can assume from these three scripture passages that angels appear to be uniquely beautiful, sometimes and most times beyond human comprehension and appearance. Is that tough for humans to admit that we can't even comprehend what something looks like? Kind of reminds me what the New Jerusalem is going to look like. I can read the verses in the Bible, but I have a hard time fathoming what the New Jerusalem is going to look like. But it's going to be a beautiful place, just as the angels are. Now that we have an idea of what angels look like, why are they here, and where they came from, how many of them exist? Does anybody know how many angels exist? Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. Hebrews 12, verse 22. Hebrews 12, 22. "But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, in heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels." So does anybody can tell me what innumerable means? Does anybody have a calculator or computer that goes that high, or a brain that can compute that? Dwight, how about you? Okay. So even the word innumerable means quite a few, doesn't it? Could be millions, billions, we don't know because we're not told, just innumerable. They cannot be numbered. As I stated before, my calculator does not go that high, so we'll simply state that a whole bunch of angels exist. Daniel 7:10 reflects an encounter with angels, which recorded a number of thousands ministered to Daniel, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. I'm not a math major, but can anybody tell me what 10,000 times 10,000 is?
A whole bunch.
I went to Bald Eagle, so I can't count, sorry. In Matthew 26:53, Christ himself mentioned that he could have called 12 legions of angels. We actually sang a song this morning. And according to the reference material I have, a legion of angels can be between 3 and 6,000 angels. So Christ was talking about 72,000 angels. 72,000 angels. That's a lot of angels. However, you may ask, "Keith, what does all this angel mumbo jumbo have to do with me? Why are you talking about angels?" I'm glad you asked. In addition to serving God in whatever he commands, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 1:14, that angels have been sent to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. Who are heirs of salvation? Do you know who those people are? That would be us, right? The elect, the saved folks to the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Bible tells us, not Keith, that angels have been sent to minister to you, for you are heirs of salvation. I personally interpret this verse to say that as Christians, we have one or more angels assigned to each one of us. In Psalms 34:7, the Holy Word declares that an angel of the Lord encampeth round them that fear him and delivereth them. The word encamp simply means to pitch a tent and stay. So wherever you are, just imagine there's a tent and an angel encamped right outside your house or your room, wherever you are. Again, I didn't say that, but God said that in his word. At this point, it would be safe to say that angels are real, awesome, and active creatures who serve, work, and fight for God and his elect all over the globe. And that includes Tyrone, Bald Eagle, Grazerville, where's Mark, wherever you're from. Angels serve, work, and fight for God and his elect all over the globe. Unfortunately, there are also demonic angels that exist as well, whose sole purpose is to serve, work, and fight for Satan all over the globe. Let me say that again. There are also demonic angels that exist, whose sole purpose is to serve, work, and fight for Satan all over the globe. Sometime before the 6 days of creation, Satan or Lucifer, same guy, and one-third of the angels God originally created rebelled against our Lord and were cast out of heaven. Looking at the details of Ezekiel 28:12, the scripture records that Satan was full of wisdom and beauty and was called the Brilliant One. But his pride caused him to rebel against God, as recorded in Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 14. The created rebelled against the Creator. Do you hear me? The created rebelled against the Creator. Do we do that sometimes as Christians? Do we rebel against the Creator because we think we know better than the Creator when we are the created? Satan and his followers have one purpose and creed. If you take nothing from this service today, as long as you take us home and learn this, Satan and his followers have one purpose and creed: to distort, confuse, tempt, accuse, lie, and lead the followers of Christ into sin, as described in Ephesians 6:12. So if you turn with me to Ephesians 6:12. Ephesians 6:12 talks about the battle we're engaged in. For we wrestle not against, sorry, I don't have my reading glasses on, death and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Is that talking about the physical fight that we have with Satan and his demonic angels? It's talking about the spiritual realm, correct? It is clear from this verse that the battle occurs both in the physical and spiritual spheres of this world. However, this group of demonic angels and Lucifer himself will get their just time according to Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. Revelation 20, verse 10. Well, Satan and his demons will be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. However, enough about Satan. It is one-third of the total angels originally created by God. So let's learn a little more about the angels who actually serve God. In his book, Surrounded by Angels, Rick Corm aptly states that the angels of heaven are on this earth to personally minister to the saints of God. Personally minister to the saints of God. Does that make you happy? It should make you happy. Do we like it when people talk to us and encourage us? I hope so. The Greek word for minister simply means service or help. Pastor Corm also states that the angels serve us because they serve God. Angels serve us because they serve God and are also commanded by God to serve us. Reality in the scriptures tell us that angels of God are working around us and for us in ways that we cannot fathom or imagine. You understand that again? Hear that? Angels of God are working around us and for us in ways that we cannot fathom, imagine, or even see. Angels of heaven truly serve God and carry out his will and purpose. Angels are also described as mighty soldiers or warriors for God's cause, as reflected in Psalms 91, verses 11 through 13. Psalms 91, 11 through 13. The angels of God are continually fighting a war against the fallen demonic forces of Satan, which will not end until the return of Christ. This war involves every area of our life, our churches, our government, our workplaces, our homes, and every facet of our life. Did you hear that? Every area of our life, our church, our government, our workplaces, our homes, and every facet of human life. Now, if I was to ask you this morning, what is the longest war in history? Could any of you tell me what that war is? I'm talking in time, the longest tenured war in history. Since God created man, what has been the longest war? Anybody know? Satan and God, that's correct. Most of us will say, well, World War II, that was 4 years. Civil War was 4 years. But this war has lasted at least 8,000 years that we know of. That's a long war. But most of us don't even entertain that thought when somebody talks of war or we think of war. But for at least 8,000 years, Satan has been doing battle with God. And it will not stop until Christ returns. Three angels are actually named in the Bible: Satan, or Lucifer, same guy, Michael, and Gabriel. Two classes of angels are also mentioned: the cherubim and the seraphim. The cherubim in the Bible were often symbolic of heavenly things, and their physical descriptions were incorporated into the Ark of the Covenant and the tabernacle designs. They had wings, feet, and hands, and Ezekiel 10 adds being full of eyes and wheels within wheels. Now, we always thought that our parents had eyes in the back of their head, but apparently cherubim had eyes all over the place and wheels within wheels. Again, it's even kind of hard to comprehend what a cherubim actually looked like. Seraphim were another class of angels and described as having six wings, flying above the throne of God, as recorded in Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 6. Can you imagine the enjoyment that these angels must have? All they do is fly above the throne of God and proclaim Him and praise Him. I could go for that. It is my personal and many biblical scholars' belief that angels can take the form of human beings and engage in normal functionality, such as talking, walking, and other normal physical abilities, and that this occurs in the world today. As a disclaimer, not every scholar believes that, but I do, and some other scholars do as well. And I base this belief on Hebrews 13:12, which was mentioned before. Hebrews 13, verse 2, where the author states, "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware." Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, by thereby some have entertained angels unaware. The Bible records that disability is real in Genesis chapter 19, where two angels take human form to warn and rescue Lot and his family from the impending destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. We know that the text in Genesis that these angels took human form as other men saw them and wanted to engage in coitus with them. I believe that angels can take human form and enter into your life to interact with you without your knowledge. However, if God's angels can do this, then demonic angels aligned with Satan have the same abilities. And I believe they call this an angel theophany. World history records time after time, thousands upon thousands of instances in which unexplained miracles occurred, in which a human being had appeared and then disappeared just as fast after some supernatural miracle or life-changing event. And nobody can explain them. Science can't explain them. Gnostic ability can't explain them. So it only leaves one thing they could have been: angels from God. So my best advice for you today is to treat any stranger who appears in your lives with love and compassion, because one never knows. Keith might be right. Say that again. Treat any stranger with love and compassion. God angels are always on the scene, and you may have met one of them today. However, Satan's demonic angels are on many scenes, and you may meet one of them today as well. So look around the congregation this morning to see if there's anyone here you don't recognize. Seriously. And if so, there's somebody you don't recognize, go welcome them just to cover your bases. Why not be safe? But isn't that what God is trying to get us to do anyways in this scripture in 13:2? Is to welcome our brother and sister we don't know? Is anybody like going into a congregation or a meeting and be totally ignored and leave without anybody even acknowledging you were there? Or is it better to have somebody come up and say, hey, my name's so-and-so, nice to meet you, and thanks for coming? Big difference. When you accepted Christ as your Savior, you enlisted in God's army to fight in the most destructive and longest tenured war in history, as described in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. This spiritual battle affects every area of a Christian's life, but so many don't even realize they're involved in a war. How can it be as Christians that they don't even realize they're involved in the longest war in history? Who do you think their opinion is confused by? Does Satan want you to know you're involved in a war? Absolutely not. Life is good, right? Be all you can be. Money and power and success. Satan doesn't want us to know that we're involved in a war. But it is a brutal war. Angels of God are also used to bring judgment on this earth. God sent a death angel to Egypt to kill all the firstborn children in the houses not covered in the blood, and that's reflected in Exodus chapter 12, verse 29. God used an angel to kill 70,000 Israelites after King David defied God by numbering the nation of Israel. God told David not to do it. He did it anyways. And God, through an angel, killed 70,000 Israelites. And then God was about to destroy Jerusalem as well. David repented and God spared them. That's in 2 Samuel 24, verse 15. And then the Bible records in 2 Kings 19:35, when an angel of death killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. You hear that? 185,000 soldiers, Assyrian soldiers, when King Sennacherib threatened to destroy Jerusalem. His army was never the same. He went back to Nineveh, and his own sons killed him because of this embarrassing debacle. Can you imagine the king marching back into the capital city and half his army is gone, and people say, what happened? Well, we had 185,000 killed. Well, how many enemy did you kill? None. That'd be quite embarrassing. It's no wonder his sons killed him. But that was all made by God's command through an angel. And more good news, angels of God will accompany Christ when he returns, according to Matthew 16:27. These angels will also be main characters in the 7 years of the tribulation. Angels of God will blow the seven trumpets to bring terrible judgment to the earth, killing one-third of all the earth's population, causing mass devastation. They will pour out the seven vials of judgment upon the earth, which will cause water turning to blood, burning fire, utter darkness, drought, earthquakes, and hailstones. So this is not going to be a good time. Figure we have 7 billion people on the earth right now. You take out a third right off the bat, so you're down to 5. And the rest are going to have to endure water turning to blood, burning fire, utter darkness, drought, earthquakes, and hailstone. Angels will also accompany Christ to victory at the Battle of Armageddon. The armies of heaven described in Revelation 19:14 will include Christ, Old Testament saints, angels of God in a blood-bought church. That's good news for us because we're going to be with Christ when he's victorious. And that should make you smile. Before the battle begins at Armageddon, and this is a neat verse for you to look up, Revelation 19:17 says, an angel of God stands in or on the sun and in a loud voice invites all the fowls that fly to come and feast on the flesh of kings, captains, and mighty men. Can you imagine looking up to the sun and seeing an angel standing on it or in it? proclaiming, inviting all the vultures of the world and the earth to come feast. Millions and billions of bodies will be there for him to feast on. And one of the most encouraging sections of Scripture to me is Revelation 20, verses 1 through 3. Revelation 20, verses 1 through 3, where an angel of the Lord descends from heaven to bind Satan, then subsequently cast him into the bottomless pit for a period of 1,000 years. After the 1,000 years, he's released with the angel for a short time to deceive the nations once more. But the best news is Satan is once again bound by an angel, is cast in the lake of fire and brimstone to be tormented day and night for eternity. You think that he gets his just due for tormenting Christians day and night for at least 8,000 years so far? He's going to get a dose of his own medicine. He won't even need a prescription. Satan will have plenty of company here, that is, in the bottomless pit. As the beast, the false prophet, and his own demon angels will be there as well. And the last recorded action by an angel of God occurs in Revelation 21:9, where John is carried away to a high mountain to see the New Jerusalem adorned in all its beauty. After John sees this awesome beauty of the New Jerusalem, he was overcome and he fell down before the angel to worship him. The angel then tells John that he is a fellow servant of thy brethren and to only worship God. Can you imagine bowing before an angel and he tells you to get up? Because I'm just like you, we need to worship God. John was probably confused and embarrassed, but at least he got the message. John then receives an additional command from the angel to seal not the words of this prophecy of the book, for the time is at hand. Revelation 22:10. The angel concludes the book of Revelation by giving John some warnings, sharing some words of Christ, some blessings, and a final prayer and promise. And I'll close with some other known traits of angels. They have the ability to think, which can be found in 1 Peter 1, verse 12. They have the ability to think, 1 Peter 1, verse 12. They have the ability to feel, Luke chapter 2, verse 16. They have the ability to choose and possess a free will, Jude chapter 6. And we know this is true because Satan and a third of his buddies had a free will and left heaven. And the concept of guardian angels is discussed in Matthew chapter 18, verse 10. I would encourage you to read about angels in your Bible. Just look at the concordance and you can look at all the different verses that refer to angels. And also get a copy of Billy Graham's book entitled Angels, or Rick Corum's book Surrounded by Angels. As you can see, they're messengers of God, and they're sent here to minister to the heirs of salvation, which is us. That should make you smile. I thank you for your attentiveness, and may God richly bless you.